Okay, as you can tell, I felt inadequate to cover the summary of this class. This is the last of six classes on God and money. So I brought some ringers in to help me here. We're going to run a quick review of the classes. We've had five classes on this topic, one before Labor Day and then four after Labor Day. And if you don't remember them all, we're going to give you a little bit of a quick review, and I do mean quick, so I'm going to remind the guys to keep it short as we talk through those. And then what we have is a panel. I have collected a few questions, but I'm also looking for questions from y'all. This is Stump the Experts time, okay? What we have on stage, we figured out, is well north of a quarter millennium of combined experience. Well north of 250 years of experience on this stage. Some of it good experience, as Thomas pointed out. Some of us have had longer periods of good experience. Some of us have had longer periods of bad experience, but nonetheless experience. And what we want to do is try to help address in real time, in real life, the practical questions and the spiritual questions of how to do better with God and money. So that's what we're really aiming at here. So thank you, gentlemen, by the way. I picked three guys who are older than I am, so presumably wiser. And we got one guy here who represents, for those of us who are still struggling and maybe not at the tail end of looking already retired or looking close at retirement and saying, hey, life is good and I've solved all those problems. So thank you, Darius, for jumping in and kind of representing a slightly different point of view to say, you know, the fight is still good even if you're in the middle of the fight. So just so we're not all old guys up here. Anyway, so first off, quick recap of, we're going to do 5 weeks in 5 minutes. Think we can do it? Worth a shot? Okay. So week one, my major point that I really hammered on is the Bible is full of discussion of money. God gives us examples of godly men with great wealth. He tells us a lot of things not to do with our money. You may recall I said just read the book of Proverbs, do what it says. You've solved an awful lot of the problems in your life right there. Just keep reading Proverbs, it'll work. Specific teachings about money, and we looked at a few of those in that first lesson and a lot more since then. And perhaps the most important lesson to walk away with is the perspective. Knowing what about money matters and what about money doesn't really matter. What doesn't make that big a difference. So, that was week one. Week two, Thomas jumped in and spoke to...
Good morning. I talked about one of the main points I made was you've got to live on less than you make. And the scripture for that is Proverbs 21:20. The wise have wealth and luxury, but fools spend whatever they get. And I talked about that 70% of the people in the U.S. are living paycheck to paycheck. That means if something happens when your next paycheck is supposed to come up, if something were to happen that you didn't get that next paycheck, if you didn't get your next paycheck, you would be in big trouble. Also, another scripture, Proverbs 21:5, says, good planning and hard work lead to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty. And so I was talking about budgeting and living on less than you make and figuring out what are the actual needs and what are the wants. We've got a lot of wants, but there's only four basic needs, and that's for food, shelter, transportation, clothing, and that's about it. If you've got those things, you're not going to go without.
Okay. We then took a week and talked about, okay, we're spending a lot of weeks on how you spend your money and how you manage your money. How about how you make your money? So perhaps the overarching lesson that I'd love everyone to take home and keep internalized, make this yours, is your boss isn't necessarily who you think your boss is. Wherever you work, whatever you're doing, your boss is God. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as though working for the Lord. If you do that, I think the rest of it kind of falls together, right? You're going to be a good worker. You're going to show up. You're not going to be a backstabber. You're not going to be playing too much of the politics games at work. All those other issues that sort out. If your boss is God, you're not going to be mad because you didn't get that raise. You know, whatever. God's in control of all of this. So let God work. And it's amazing. It does work out. Doesn't mean you'll be rich. It doesn't mean God's promised that every one of us becomes a millionaire if we're just faithful. But it does mean He'll take care of you. He really will. So, fourth week, Glenn spoke to.
We talked about visions and goals. First of all, having a vision in your life to become financially independent. And then secondly, in order for that to happen, you have to set goals. And one of the passages of Scripture that really looms to me is Galatians 3:3, where the Bible tells us that we cannot do it by human efforts. And secondly, Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, where they say, the Bible says that to trust God, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. So the bottom line is you have to know what you want to do. You have to know how you're going to do it, meaning having a plan to achieve your goals. And most importantly, you have to have God in the center of your plans and your goals. Otherwise, you won't be successful.
Okay. So thank you for that. And then, last week, with perhaps the most passion of any of the classes taught, I think, Thomas really deeply believes this.
Well, I talked about debt and slavery, and there's a slide.
Oh, sorry. Yeah.
Yeah. Borrower is slave to the lender, and I truly believe this. A few other scriptures. I'm used to sitting behind a drum set. Romans 13:8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Let's see. Already said the borrower is slave to the lender. Psalm 37:21 says, the wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous show mercy and give. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And Proverbs 22:26-27 say, don't agree to guarantee another person's debt or put up security for someone else. If you can't repay, even your bed will be snatched from under you. Means do not co-sign. If a friend or relative needs a co-signer, it probably means that they can't afford what they're trying to buy. So do not make the mistake of co-signing for someone. You will end up paying for that.
Okay. So I hope that covered 5 weeks of material and you are ready for the test. Ushers, you can start passing out the quiz now. No. Okay. So, this week we have a panel discussion. The whole point of this is to be interactive and make this practical. Because the fact is, a lot of us, by nature, as Thomas said, he's not a spreadsheet guy, right? Some of us we start talking about money and the shields come down and we don't hear another word and we don't want to deal with it, and I hope it'll take care of itself somehow, but I don't want to have to deal with this. But this is a chance to talk to four friendly guys. Well, three friendly guys and Alan. No. Four friendly guys. I did tell them I'd have to tell my jokes because I have a stage. That's what I do. I'm a Geico commercial in the making. You're Peter. This is what you do. So, in any case, the fact is, and I wanted to put this slide up to keep you at a little bit of peace while we're all working through some tough questions, perhaps. So we'll leave this one up for the duration. But the fact is, if you put the shields up and avoid dealing with money, it just continues to be a problem. Just like any other problem. You don't fix it, it doesn't go away. It probably gets worse. So here's your chance. Now, you may have questions that you would prefer to be anonymized. If that's the case, nudge a neighbor and have him ask it, and then he'll take the... No, don't really do that. But if necessary, any of these guys, any of our leaders, we have a lot of wise people in this congregation who can answer financial questions. So seek advice. That's important stuff. So I'm going to lead off with the first question just because I think it's important, and I'm sure many of you are about to ask it. And then while I'm doing that, you think of the questions you're going to follow on with. So I want to start with Thomas, and then whoever wants to answer it after that. Is there a time when a loan is good debt? I had to go to school. It's important. I took out the student loan. I had to get the car because I had to get to work. Whatever. Is there a time when it's a good debt, Thomas, or is it just always bad? No pressure.
I probably have a different viewpoint than most people. I pretty much would say there's no good debt except for possibly a mortgage. A mortgage, it's been done. You can buy a house without a mortgage. You can save up cash and buy a house. As far as good debt, like going to college, we recommend if you have the patience and the discipline that you're going to college, your parents, if they have saved up money for you to go to college, that's great. If you get when my son, I have a son now who's out of college, we were in debt at the time right before he started college. We did not have money for college. He worked while he was in school. We helped as much as we could, but he worked. He figured out that you have to get a job. And so I recommend not going into debt for college, not just assuming, well, next year my son's going to go to college, we'll just sign up for student loans. You can do scholarships. You can work all through your senior year of high school. Your part-time job is applying for scholarships. There's a lot of scholarships that are never actually cashed in. Nobody applies for them. So find them. There's lots of scholarships to be found. What other good debt are you talking about? Borrowing money to buy a car?
I need that car because otherwise I can't hold my job, right?
We recommend planning ahead. First of all, we recommend having an emergency fund that you're living on less than you make. Glenn talked about this in his talk about putting some money into savings.
Get that mic up near you.
Putting some money into savings every week. So you've got an emergency fund. You know that your car is eventually going to break down and you're going to have to replace it. So starting a car replacement fund. Some people just assume that car payments are a way of life. And it's never a really positive statement. It's like, yeah, car payments are a way of life. It's like, car payments are a way of life. So we don't recommend car payments either. Any other good debt? Any other examples?
That's what I thought of quickly, but I'm sure there are others. So any other comments on good or bad debt? And then
I'll share this. My dad's philosophy used to be he wanted to always have car payments, so he never lost, never got used to not having them, which is kind of the opposite. I decided to do the opposite. That's basically letting yourself get addicted to car payments is what happens there. Sherry and I have driven cars more or less till the wheels fall off. And we've watched friends of ours buy a car every 3 or 4 years. And if we drive a car for 12 years and somebody else buys 3 cars in that period of time, then what we're doing is we're making car payments to ourselves, paying ourselves interest, instead of the bank. And at the end of that period of time, what those other people have is the memory of those nice cars that they drove in the past. What we have is the price of 3 cars in the bank. So who's happier about that?
Okay. So let's get questions from y'all now. This is your opportunity. Solve those problems. Make these guys work. Yes. Okay. So as a possible good debt, what about medical debt? Something came up and you got to deal with it. So thoughts on that?
Well, I think insurance, first of all, is so important to make sure you have proper insurance coverage, not only medical insurance, but also life insurance, because that's going to be able to allow you, if unfortunately you pass away or your spouse passed away, that you'll be financially secure if you have the right amount of coverage. In terms of medical bills, again, if you have proper insurance coverage, then 9 times out of 10, they will be able to suffice for your medical expenses. That makes sense?
We can actually attest to that. Actually, my wife and I, we actually had our fair share in medical bills, the babies that being delivered. That was a lot. But one of the coolest things is we had an emergency fund. You know, especially we saved, especially when we had both our kids being delivered. So it was amazing that we were able to save just enough. So when the babies were born, we got the medical bill, we paid them off immediately, and then we was able to pay off more debt as well. So when you have a plan, unlike such as IE insurance, which is great, or you have that HSA type of stuff going on, that type of stuff at your employer, FSA. Oh, there you go. Yeah. So I think if you plan for these type of things, you know, such as you have an emergency fund, I think that would definitely help. Another thing is, Shannon lost her job and right after Valencia was born. And, if it wasn't just for us kind of saving and also having the medical bills on top of that, we would have never made it if we never prepared for these things. So you just have to be wise to prepare. So that'd be what I have to say.
That emergency fund thing, huh?
Yeah. Just following up, as you know, last year I was very ill. And, if it were not for the insurance that we had, we would have been in the poorhouse. But because of the type of insurance that we had, it was able to pay for all but $1,000 of my medical expenses, which was enormous. There are several plans that you have to go out and do your homework on to make sure that you get the proper coverage. So that's very important that you do your research, do your studying to find out what's best for you and the family.
Okay. So good question. And, you know, these are the things, this is practical. So, who else has questions for this illustrious panel? Yes. Zach, yeah, you. You! The man with the blue shirt. Okay, so did everyone hear what is it? Contentment versus ambition? There you go. I was searching for that word again. So contentment versus ambition. What are the guidelines? How do you balance those? What are the guidelines? I'm thinking Pirates of the Caribbean. They're more like guidelines. So guidelines. What are the guidelines for that?
I think you answered your own question. Be content with what you have. You know, it's when we want is when we fall into problems. You know, the Bible uses the word covetousness, wanting something that either someone else has, or something that you want versus what you may need. And so we fall into that trap, if you will, of wanting to have more, and it's generally based upon what we see. Or what we see others have that cause us to feel that way or to be that way. So, yeah. You know, the Bible tells us to be content with what we have. And if we think about it, and I forgot who brought it up, but we are one of the richest countries in the world. And what some of us may feel is lacking, people in second and third world countries would love to have what we have. So it's a matter of appreciating what you have, what God has given to you, and to be able to rest assured of that. Amen.
Amen.
Let me read the scripture on that. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse, I think it's 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we will take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So that's your baseline, food and clothing. We'll just say the four walls. Okay, if you've got the four pillars of your life, you know, food, clothing, transportation, and
shelter,
then you've got the four things. So ambition is a kind of a dressed up word for greed sometimes. It's not necessarily something that you should be proud of. If your ambition is to be the best disciple, then that's one thing. But if your ambition is to live in a bigger house, to drive a better car, to have more money in the bank, that's not a spiritual ambition.
That's true.
Also, I wanted to add, we're in a social media world today. Facebook, we see everything. When somebody, you see, oh man, my friend just got a new truck. Well, I want a new truck. My friend moved into a really big, nice house. I want a nice house. But it's like Alan said, being content, learning to be content. The verse says, I have learned to be content in whatever the situation. So it's not something that comes to you naturally. You got to learn to be content.
That's true.
I think real quick, I think honestly, Jesus addressed this same issue. If you can read in Luke chapter 12, very same issue. But he gives an analogy of a person, somebody asked him to be the arbiter between the person's inheritance. And he gives the example of a person who gets a barn and the next, you know, he wants to build a bigger barn. And the next, you know, Jesus said, okay. The next, you know, he dies and he said, God called him a fool. In the end, because he was pursuing, he was being very ambitious, but not really being ambitious towards God. He said, you know, really in this pursuit of God. I think honestly, it's purpose over pleasure. I think it's one of those things. Well, I mean, pleasure over purpose. And I think whenever you pursue more of your pleasures over your purpose, which is to please God, then you're going to end up empty in the end. And that was the whole purpose behind that. And I think if you look in Haggai, same example, people try to do that. They try to build up their own kingdom, their own house. And then Haggai said, hey, it's just like a bucket and it's like, and you put any money in it, it's like stuff is just falling out of it. It's not getting you anywhere. And it's just as Ecclesiastes says, it's like you're chasing after the wind. So I think just being very careful, as Alan said, we don't want to dress it up as being ambitious in a sense of you're trying to be greedy. But ambitious in a sense for God and doing things for God, like one of my ambitions and goals and visions is, hey, I want to be a financial pillar in the church one day. I talked to my wife about this. I was like, one day I want to do that. I want to be able to be financially set. So, you know, we'll be able to do great things. But that's a great ambition to have, but I don't understand it takes resources to make this happen. So I understand that. So I hope that makes sense.
Yep. And, just as a quick aside, bigger house, more rooms to clean. Keep that in mind. So, okay, moving on along. Just, you know, it's a practical, okay? Questions. She's setting one up for her husband, I bet. Yes. Okay, what you got? Okay, so paying the bills, but question of financially investing in our marriages. Spending money on dates. Thank you. Okay. That was a great answer, Shannon. Thank you. Okay. So the question is, what discussion of, I guess, not so much a question, but the discussion of what's the financial investment in our marriages? So guys, any additional thoughts?
Sign up for Marriage Dynamics, first of all. That's number one. Amen.
We got to plug in for Marriage Dynamics. And who teaches that, Glenn?
You know what? There's a beautiful lady over there, and myself, we do that. But that's one of the things that's discussed during that class is finance and how important it is. And it reverts back to what Thomas shared and also in the financial piece, because it teaches you about budgeting and to put money aside for particular things. And it's so important to have those dates, those date nights. Mrs. Hayes and I, we do it on a regular basis. Now, circumstances are different. I understand if you have children, that plays a little different scenario. But you have to, even in that, make sure that you have a babysitter set up, you have set a schedule for you and your spouse to make that time, because it is vital to the marriage. Alan?
You can love your wife and still not spend a lot of money. You know, having a healthy marriage doesn't mean going to the store and buying things. It doesn't mean going to hotels and spending a lot of money. There's a lot of people in the world who can't afford that, but they can still have healthy marriages. Sherry and I have found some very cheap things that we enjoy doing together. And I recommend finding some. We go, as you know, everybody here knows, we go along lots of walks and parks. And as long as you can afford to drive your, 10-year-old car there, then you can, you can do it, And if you can't, walking to the park sometimes is feasible. So anyway, find a cheap way to have fun together.
Hey, where do you get that 10-year-old car? My newest one is a whole lot older than, anyway.
I also wanted to mention, in financial peace, we do talk a lot about relationships, the marriage relationship. And yes, you do need to make the time, plan things for your wife, dates. But it has to do with where you are financially. If you're struggling to make your mortgage payment, you can't say, well, we're going to go out to a nice fancy restaurant this week. That's not going to happen. Like Alan said, there's a lot of cheap things you can do. But what was your question, Shannon, about making financially investing in your marriage, making not necessarily financially, but making high priority, I'm saying.
Yep. One more point on that, just I got to dive in here, is perhaps the most unifying thing you can do in your marriage is make sure you and your spouse are in sync on how you're managing your money. Just, if that isn't happening, please get advice. Please get advice. And by the way, please get advice. Work on that, okay? Because if you're living on different standards of what is worth spending money on, that's a tough one. And you know what? You're two human beings. Chances are you have different opinions. And if you never have different opinions, one of you is stuffing a lot. So, learn to talk. Okay, interest of moving on. We got about 10 minutes left, so other brilliant questions. Yes. Alvinette. Okay. So, great question. When is it appropriate to go to your family or friends or your family group and ask for financial help? And then the flip side is, if you're asked for help, when is it appropriate? And I'll add to that, how is it appropriate? What are the right ways to help? Is it loans? Is it gifts? Is it group collections? Is it whatever? So who wants to take that?
So the Bible says, honor your father and mother. Honor in biblical context often means financially. Okay. My wife and I are prepared to do that with my mother, who's broken her hip and broken her arm, and she's in assisted living, and she can't afford that. And so, yes, that's a situation where I think it's very appropriate to honor your father and mother and help them financially. And she's not going to ask for it, but we're going to step in and help. So the other, the flip side of that is, when is it appropriate for me to ask family? As early as you need it, as early as possible. You know, I think number one, you want to carry your own load, right? Everybody, you know, it's an honorable thing to, earn the food that you eat, you know, pay your own way. For people who cannot do that, or if you get to a point where for a period of time you need help getting through a tough time, the earlier you get help, the better. One of the situations we've run into is we found people who waited until it was a crisis to come get help. And there's a lot better options, a lot more options available if you come early than there are when you wait till it's the end of the line and now it's a real crisis. So I would say early. I would say with humility, not with demanding. You're always, you know, grateful for what help you can get, and content with what you have. I think it's not a matter of finding contentment, but I think a lot of it has to do with just having a plan moving forward. Sometimes you need help with that. Don't be bashful. Don't sit back waiting until it's a crisis to get help.
I think real simple. I think one of the things is, I mean, some situations are more, you know, convoluted than others. But I think sometimes before we get help, have you exhausted your options? Like, do you still have that PS3 or that Xbox or that computer or whatever that computer game? Have you said, let me sell these things to get me out of my troubles? So I think that's wise, because at the same time, you don't want to use somebody else's money where you can kind of get, you know, you can kind of make money, you know, to get out of your situation. So sometimes you want to do that. But I think most importantly, praying for wisdom. I think me and my wife, we definitely done that before. We help people to with their financial situations, but we had a budget for it. You know, we just say, hey, we want to train our kids to do the same way, is that you have a giving fund, you know, then you also have a spending and what and savings and all that great stuff. But we want to we realize that, you know, the Bible and Deuteronomy tell not to be closed-fisted, but to be open-fisted. So we need to learn how to be giving to those who cannot give for themselves. So the same way as God did for us. So.
Okay. Others?
I wanted to expand a little bit about on what Alan was saying. There might be times when there is an absolute need. When you've got to borrow money from someone, you don't have it, there's some kind of, well, we talk about if you're having emergencies, we try to plan for emergencies. But I want to address borrowing from a family member, borrowing from your brother, your dad. Back to the scripture about the borrower is slave to the lender. Even if it's a really nice master, the borrower is slave to the lender. It's going to change the kind of relationship you have with that person. When you're borrowing someone, you're going to feel like you're their slave. And they probably don't want to make you feel like a slave, but you had to borrow, say you borrow money from a family member for something, you were in a really bad situation, and then sometime later you went on a vacation, and they're kind of looking at you like, what are you doing? You had to borrow money from me, and now you're on a vacation. So if at all possible, do not borrow.
Yeah. And on the flip side of that, if you're thinking of helping your family member, don't loan them money. If you're going to help them, give them the money. Don't give Amen. Them money that you can't afford to not get back.
Amen. Yeah, the Church Benevolence Fund does not loan money. We're not a bank, right? But Peter also doesn't loan money. I had to give that up years ago when I realized that resentment happens, right? You give it away. If you can afford to give it away, give it away. Be wise. But don't loan your mortgage money, assuming that somebody's going to pay you back on time for you to pay your mortgage. Please. Yeah. Any other? Okay. So, squeeze in another question or two, depending on how fast we talk. Yes. Tips for teaching our children to be financially responsible.
It starts young, when they're young. You know, we talk about budgets all the time. I'm like Peter, I'm a spreadsheet guy. You know, and eventually, as they're in school, as they're growing up, one of the things they're going to learn is math. And to add and subtract is very simple. And budgeting is basically adding and subtracting what you have versus what your expenses are. And we make it fun for them, you know, even in terms of allowance. We would, when they were younger, we would give them allowances. And but they understood that there was also requirements in order to get that allowance. It wasn't just something that we were going to give to them. It's something that, all right, your room is clean, your clothes are ironed, you know, things of that nature, chores, garbage taken out the whole nine yards. And when that's done, you're going to earn that allowance, okay? Too many times, especially now, and this is a soapbox, a lot of our children are given too much, and they do not understand the meaning of earning. And I think that's huge in terms of how a child learns about money. If they are taught at an early age to learn to work for their income, then down the road, as they get older, they will learn to appreciate finance.
Absolutely.
When Glenn said allowance, I was just about to explode, but I don't like the word allowance. Amen. Allowance is like giving a handout. Like Glenn said, we like to call it commission. You do your chores, you get your commission for the week. You don't do your chores, you don't make the bed or whatever you're supposed to do to feed the dog, then you miss out on it.
Is it just me picturing little Noah at age 3 working for his commission?
Well, to be fair, we started this when Noah was 14, okay? So we already made some mistakes, okay? But when they get their commission, we talk about having 3 envelopes, putting some in for giving. You want to be able to give back. You want to give your church contribution. Some for saving. You want to put it away and save it for something, and some for actually spending.
I think once the children get old enough to earn some money outside of the house, that'd be a great thing to do. Learn to. I when I was growing up, I cut grass. I did yard work. And, you know, maybe some of your kids can babysit or do things of that sort. That they earn their own money, and then they have to decide how to, you know, to save it. You can give them coaching on saving it, how to save up for something they want. You know, they want something, you know, that Xbox or whatever it is they want. Let them save up the money for it. That's a great teaching tool. Don't just go out and buy it for them.
Okay. And not to cut us off, but I'm going to cut us off. We are hitting the time, but let me say, this is what we all need. We've been reading Safe People and talking through that. That's been great. Personas seguras for the Spanish means, right? So we want to be those safe people, and finance is a very touchy place to ask advice and ask for help and share. It really is. For some of us, it's a very scary thing to reveal that truth. I've got the IRS knocking at my door. I don't really want to talk about that with anyone else, right? Whatever it is. So these are things. Glenn set the example for that a few weeks ago, so you can talk about it now, right? But the truth is, here's some guys you can ask advice. There's a room full of people. Phil in the back there, wave your arm. Phil placed membership here. He knows a little bit about money. We got some smart people. There are plenty of people that you can ask advice of. Please ask, and I'll echo Alan here, early and often. When you see the beginnings of maybe this could become a problem, is a great time to help solve it. It's so much easier then than it is after you're 3 months behind on the mortgage and about to lose the house and the car is being towed this morning and, you know, life is tough now. So please seek advice, be disciples, ask for the advice, be safe people. If you're being asked for advice, don't go share other people's secrets. Don't go jabber. You know, let's respect one another, but let's help each other. So this was just hopefully a forum to help get that juice flowing. But obviously in 30 minutes, we can't answer all those questions. So we'll close out here. I, of course, have my emojis. But thank you for the attention. And you're dismissed. Let's go and pick up the kids and get ready for class. Thank you, guys. Thank you, panel.